All right, you can be seated. Praise the Lord. Have you already sung twice?
Yes.
All right, thank you. Thank you very much. And praise the Lord. I'll tell you, what a day already. I had to go over to Shepherd's. We're working on a song for Shepherd Sunday, and had to practice with them. And so, and that's always fun. I mean, everybody that preaches with the Shepherd's, they enjoy going over there And we had a good time. But anyway, appreciate Don helping out in the last minute. And that is good. I got to catch my breath. I'm too old to be running back and forth. Anyway, Revelation chapter 6. Revelation 6. And our verse is Revelation 6, 2. So go ahead and turn there. We are on lesson number 17. We've been on it and will be on it for a little while. It is the apocalyptic four horsemen. How many of you need lesson 17? Anyone need that? Raise your hand if you do. All right. And boy, we had a great missions conference. Just a fantastic week. And the Lord blessed. Just heard many, many good comments. And the missionaries, of course, they were thrilled. I always love that look that they have through the week. It's like they just can't believe it. They cannot believe all that goes on and all the love that they're shown. And that's how it should be. It's like I preached a couple weeks ago. It's an honor to have missionaries here. It's an honor to be able to support them. They are surrendered to go, and it helps us to fulfill the Great Commission. It helps us as we send them, as we pray for them, as we sponsor them, however we're involved, we are able to then obey what God said to do. And so praise the Lord, and it is such a privilege. We had this was a good group, and they got along good. I always get a kick out of missionaries because, you know, their missions conference time, they sometimes it you know, you almost have that feel of they want to be the one to get that support. And, you know, one thing about our conference that I really love and love the way Brother Cox set it up, with the mission groups, everybody feels special. Each missionary, you know, there's not that thought that, you know, well, they seem to do a little bit better and they're going to love them more than me, you know, whatever. But this group, there was no, they just all got along good, gave each other a hard time, kid around, got serious when they need to get serious. Saw seven people saved on teen soul winning, and so it was good. It was just a great week. And, of course, most of you know that Brother Naaman Click went to be with the Lord. And, you know, just toward the end of the conference, and you know, you always had those mixed emotions then. You're all fired up about what God's doing in the conference, and then your heart's broken. And yet your heart's broken, but because we're saved, our hearts rejoice. And so you deal with all that, and it's always tough. I'm you know, in the midst of missions, well, at the end of the missions conference, and thinking about all that, thinking about how Brother Abril stole my message for tonight, and how I've got to write a new one, and you know, and I'm thinking of all that, but on the other side of that, Brother Naaman, one of my friends, and it's hard, and it's just hard, and it's hard for you, and many of you have known the Clicks for years, and just a tough thing. But now we're going to talk about the rapture, amen. And Brother Naaman, it reminds me of so many times here recently. He and I talked how you know, we talked about the rapture taking place before God took him, but in a sense he was raptured, you know. And we talked about all that, and so we'll talk about the rapture today, and then in the morning message we're going to talk about heaven, and wow, and then tonight we get to have a business meeting, amen. And we're so far under our budget, it's unbelievable, but God's still on the throne, amen. And so just all kinds of stuff, and it's always amazing when I think of how God made us. And how we can go from valley to mountain to valley to mountain to valley to mountain, and but the whole thing there is, when you walk with God, just stay above all of it, amen. And as long as you stay above all of it, then you're going to be okay. All right, I'm rambling now, so let's go on. In Revelation 6 and verse 2, we have our verse. Let's go ahead and say that together, if you would. Say the reference, then the verse, then the reference, and begin. Revelation 6:2. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Revelation 6:2. And again, Revelation 6:2. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Revelation 6:2. Thank you so much, Father, for the comfort that you give when we go through trials, when we go through difficult times. Thank you that we sorrow, but certainly we don't sorrow as those that have no hope, because we have hope. Thank you, Lord, that we can gather together and study your word, and it can lift us up, and it can guide us into how to live our lives. And so I pray that you will do that now, that you'll use your word in our hearts and our lives. You'll teach us, and you'll change us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are very, very close to Roman numeral 1 on lesson 17. Everything's been introduction. We've gone into Daniel's 70-week prophecy and got into that. Those 69 weeks, talked about all that to lead up to that 70th week, that last week of Daniel's prophecy. And so we could kind of set up a timetable for God's future dealings with Israel. And we have that in our little chart here that was from the Daniel class of several years ago. And if you need that chart, certainly we have those. But most of you should already have that. We've talked about it, and we're kind of done with it, really. But really, it is a timeline, but it's not, because that last week, we don't know when that's going to start. And that's kind of what we've been talking about. We don't know exactly when that final week or that final period of 7 years that we call the tribulation, we don't know when that's going to begin. We just know how long it is, and we know the purpose of it, because the Bible told us that in the book of Daniel. So we know a lot about it. We just don't know when it's going to start, because the start of it, I believe, is going to begin with what we call the rapture. And the rapture is when God takes his Christian, the believers, he takes them out of here, and we meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord, and we're gone. Now, again, since we've never had that happen, other than on a small scale when someone dies, I mean, it is pretty much how it is, in a sense, basically they're just gone. And we don't understand it, though, on a large scale. We can't even imagine what that's like and what it's going to be like. So I think it's our job to think about it. I think it's our job to meditate and to consider those kinds of things. Now, the Scripture does tell us some things about it. Now, I'll finish off our introduction here. Go to 2 Thessalonians 2, and that's where we left off a couple weeks ago. 2 Thessalonians 2. And verse 1. And here we have a passage that does tell us some very important things in reference to that. And we ended with this the other day. It says, "We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him." Again, references to what I believe they were looking for, the Lord's return. "That ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." In other words, that they somehow missed it, that the day of Christ was here, and that they were left behind with the rapture, and so they some were troubled. Obviously, it had been talked about. Obviously, it had been considered. And some were worried about that. And verse 3 says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except." Okay, so two things he says in 2 Thessalonians have to happen first. Okay, so there will not be a tribulation. There will not be the coming of Christ. It will not take place. His kingdom will not be set up until two things take place first. And that seems to be what he's saying here. And he, again, is letting them. And now, look, I don't want you to worry. You didn't miss anything. You have not missed the coming of the Lord. It has not taken place yet. In fact, he tells them two things are going to happen first, okay? Notice verse 3. Except there come a falling away first, okay? There's going to be this falling away. Now, that is an interesting word. We talked about it a couple weeks ago. Apostasio is the Greek word, which means departure. All right. Now, again, there are those that say, well, it's going to be an apostasy. There's going to be, and I have no problem. Apostasy is a departure from the truth, a departure from sound doctrine, however you want to put that. I have no problem with that. We see that happening day in and day out. I mean, it's happening all the time. There is more and more departure from sound Bible truth every day. It's getting worse and worse. God's people are accepting the Burger King mentality of it. Well, you know, we just want whatever feels good to us, and we don't want sound Bible teaching. We do not want old-fashioned preaching. We just want, you know, we want to feel good. And so if we're going to go to church and get convicted, we'll find a church where we can go and feel good. Now, I will call that apostasio. I'll call that apostasy. But again, I think more relevant to what is being said here, that is referring to a departure as in the rapture of the church. I think that God's people, there will be a departure. Again, I think maybe there will be a little bit of, certainly both will take place, because obviously we see the apostasy going. Now, that's not to say there can't be revival. That's not to say that, you know, we ought to just give up. I'm just saying that we are watching apostasy take place, in just an unbelievable way. And so I think first, before the Antichrist, first, before the 70th week, first, before the tribulation, I think the rapture is going to take place. And that falling away, that departure will take place. And so that's going to happen first. The Bible then goes on and explains, and it talks about, okay, first, there's going to be this falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, okay, the white horse, the rider on the white horse. And so that's why we've come all this way to get to that point, okay? So there's going to be this falling away, again, an apostasy of religion, okay, I'll accept that, or also the rapture is going to take place first. Then it goes on, it shows a little bit more about that, what we call the Antichrist, and we'll talk about verse 4 later on. And we'll talk about verse 5 later on. But now we look at verse 6. And verse 6 tells us a little bit more. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. Okay, so the Antichrist is going to be revealed in his time. There is a certain time. There is a certain time. Working is always on time. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem them that were under the law. Okay, when was that? When the fullness of the time was come. Study the birth of Jesus Christ. Study the history of the birth of Jesus Christ. Study the Roman Empire and just all that was going on. And I'm telling you, it's an exciting thing. But again, it's not because, wow, it sure is lucky that worked out. No, it's because there's a God in heaven whose timing is always perfect. Always perfect. And so it's a God in heaven who knows and plans what he's going to do. And it's always going to be perfect. And so verse 6 indicates that there's going to be a revealing of this Antichrist in his time, okay? But here's the hint that we get. And now ye know what withholdeth. What's keeping him from being revealed? What's keeping anyone from saying, I'm the Antichrist? And by the way, people do. They have. There have been many who would love to take that position. I have no idea why, but they would. And now we get another idea here as we keep looking. Verse 7, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Already, this antichrist mentality, okay, this deception, this wanting to rise up and conquer God. I mean, that mentality, he said it's already working there now. As, by the way, as we studied the churches, Satan's seat, and Satan was very, very influential back then as he is today. And this mystery of iniquity doth already work, but notice what it says, only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. I believe that refers to the Holy Spirit of God who lives inside of believers. What is restraining the Antichrist from rising up? What is restraining anti-Christians from being able to just do whatever they want to do? What protects Israel? I mean, honestly, as you look at Israel, what is it? How can it possibly be that this little nation could be surrounded, literally surrounded by those who absolutely hate them? And have forever, since mankind, since Old Testament times. It's just, what is restraining the powers of Antichrist? Well, I believe it's the Holy Spirit indwelling believers. And it's the influence of believers because of the Holy Spirit indwelling us. I believe that has restrained this Antichrist, force, because it says this, until he be taken out of the way, and then, verse 8, shall that wicked be revealed. Then shall that wicked be revealed. Restrained by the Holy Spirit of God in believers. There are, we look around and we think of, why do people think this way? Why do people think? Do you understand that the world and those who hate the things of God want nothing to do with it? They don't understand why you think the way you think. We look at them, honestly, I'm serious. I'm looking at the election. I'm reading stuff. I'm hearing what people say. I don't understand how people think the way they think. It just absolutely. But let's look at the other side of it. They look at us like, are you nuts? Do you understand that an evolutionist thinks we're crazy? They really do. They cannot believe. How could you ever believe that there's a God? And to us, it's like, how could you not? And so again, let's give it a little bit of room here. That why do we think the way we think? Well, the Holy Spirit of God is working in our lives and in our hearts. And hopefully, we're making our decisions based on being led by the Spirit of God. That is how we're supposed to. And so many do make their decisions because they're led by the Spirit of God. We're not to grieve the Spirit. We're not to quench the Spirit. We need to let Him lead us and guide us. And so in all of that, as God is working in our lives, it restrains the Antichrist, the Satan, the power of hell. I mean, it's restraining. Understand that the restored Roman Empire has wanted to rise, but it can't until the Holy Spirit, and again, the Holy Spirit in believers is taken out of the way. Okay, it's not going to happen. It will not take place. Okay, we can say, oh, I see this happening. I see that. Understand, this restored Roman Empire has tried to rise, but it will not and it cannot until we are taken out of the way. Babylon tried. Persia tried, Greece tried, Rome, And now the restored Roman Empire. And understand, many have tried. Charlemagne tried. The popes tried with Catholicism. Napoleon tried. Kaiser Wilhelm tried. Mussolini tried. Hitler tried. Islam is trying. But until the Holy Spirit of God and His influence on believers, His working in our lives, until He is taken out of the way, gone, as far as us being gone. Now again, the Holy Spirit will still work, obviously, because people get saved during that time. But I'm just saying, the Holy Spirit's influence, literally, we are keeping back the Antichrist. Now again, not us personally, but the Holy Spirit who dwells inside of us, we are restraining the Antichrist from flexing his muscles. And I say the Antichrist, the spirit of the Antichrist, which I think has been in many, many leaders who have tried to rise up, but it could not happen because it wasn't time. God's timing is perfect. That 70th week, that is all up to God's timing, okay? The coming of the Lord, only the Father knows. Just the Father, okay? You know, no human being's going to predict that, okay? Oh, you know, 2012, December, whatever the date is. Yeah, and how many dates have they been talking about here lately? I mean, we've had fruitcakes all over the place, given this date, that date, the other date, and they all just pass on. Understand, when we are gone. And again, I'm not trying to pat us on the back, all right? But the world needs to understand how they should be so thankful for Christians, honestly. Amen. And the Holy Spirit who dwells inside of us. They, you know, don't you think it's strange that of all the religions that are not allowed to, you can't talk about Jesus, you can't, you know, I mean, how the pressure is now becoming on more and more, and you know, Muslims can do their thing, and they can chant their prayers and all that kind of, but you let a Christian try to do it, let a Christian try to wear a shirt that says something about Jesus. I mean, isn't it amazing? And we have never, ever suggested cutting somebody's head off if they don't get saved. Never. We don't do any of that kind of stuff in our service. Yes, yeah, head chopping off service. Praise the Lord. We don't do stuff like that. Yes, anyway. Well, I have a lot to say. Let's move on. But I think the rapture is the next thing. And that is exactly why. And so as we come to go back to Revelation 6, and let's go there. I've said all that to say, here we are. God shows John the future. He shows him what I will call the beginning of the tribulation. I think, as again, the beginning of the tribulation, it does not start until the rapture takes place. And again, timing is you know, you can't predict any of that. And we go literally from the heavenly worship of chapter 5 to the judgment on earth starting in chapter 6. It is such a contrast. We go from praising the Lord and singing, and thou art worthy, worthy is the Lamb of chapter 5, to an awful judgment starting in chapter 6. And it is a dramatic difference. And it all starts when the Lamb opens the first seal. The first earthly event takes place. Now, what are we doing? Well, we're in heaven. Amen. Praise the Lord. And there is the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'm so glad it's called a supper. So 7 years of tribulation on this earth, and we are having the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the Bible doesn't say how long that lasts. The Bible doesn't say, you know, what all that's going to entail. But some of the smells that I'm smelling right now from down below me with biscuits and gravy and that kind of, I think those kinds of things will be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Brother Naaman and I, we talked just before he went to heaven, and I said, so I suppose you'll first thing you want to do in heaven is go hunting. And he looked at me and he said, no more hunting. Not going to hunt in heaven. And later he told his wife he just wants to sit at the feet of Jesus. And so I think we'll just have steak without killing cows. Amen. Don't know how that's possible, but God can do anything. And so the marriage supper of the Lamb, what an awesome thing. They baked 100 apple pies yesterday. I gained weight just smelling it, honestly. And the marriage supper, my mind can't fathom what that's all about. But we also have the judgment seat of Christ, which again is not a terrible thing. It's a good thing. You know, it's a great thing. It's the judgment seat of Christ is the Olympic ceremony times a million. It's the instead of the Star Spangled Banner, our national anthem, it's Onward Christian Soldiers over and over and over again as God is rewarding his saints for their service. And the judgment seat of Christ is all about a judgment of our works. And the only thing that takes place are works that are not right. The wood, hay, the stubble is all burnt up. And the gold, silver, and precious stones, we receive rewards for those works. And you say, well, I'm going to feel bad with a lot of things burnt up. That's why you need to get busy and have some gold, silver, and precious stones so that you can cast those crowns at the feet of Jesus and say, thank you, Lord, for what you've done for me. And so we're going to be having a great time. So as we talk about the tribulation, and we now get into the tribulation, well, not literally, I won't be there. But as we talk about it, understand that Christians, we're going to be having a time. I mean, it's going to be a great, wonderful time. First of all, we're going to experience a rapture. My mind can't fathom that, all right? Flying is amazing to me every time I fly. Brenda and I are getting away here this week. We're going to go over to Seattle, Washington, and preach for a friend of mine. And we were supposed to do that 2 years ago, and we had the tickets bought and everything and ready to go. And then Ed Heitz went to be with the Lord, and we weren't able to go. So this guy's been after me and after me. So we're going to fly. And again, I'm going to be amazed because I do not understand it. And by the way, it's not because man could design a plane, it's because God showed us how by designing a bird. I don't understand it, honestly. I don't get it. And that plane just gets up there so fast, and all of a sudden you're wow. But the rapture is going to be faster. My mind can't fathom that. But all of a sudden we're going to be with the Lord, and we're going to be with our loved ones, and we're going to be perfect. And then we're going to eat. I cannot imagine anything being better than that. But anyway, all right. And so let's get to Roman numeral 1. Roman numeral 1, a deceitful diplomat. And so again, we now, with the opening of this first seal, we are seeing the start of the tribulation. And it starts out with what I call a deceitful diplomat. The Bible says, first of all, I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. Take note, thunder, as opposed to chapter 5, and the worship of music and praising God, and thunder. This is judgment. This is the judgment on the Jews. This is the last period of seven, the last heptad, if you will, the last week of the 70 weeks. And it only makes sense that there would be the noise of thunder. And one of the four beasts saying, remember the four beasts that are around the throne, one of them said, come and see, come and see. And I saw, verse 2, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. And so capital A is his description. Again, Roman numeral 1, capital A, his description. Very, very interesting description here in verse 2. First of all, we see a white horse. In Roman times, this was the symbol of a conqueror. It is not an accident. It is not a mistake. It's not, oh, he's lucky. No, the white horse is symbolic of a conqueror. Look, if you will, at Job 39. I want you to write these verses down. Just excellent study. Everything God does is on purpose. Every verse is on purpose. You may run into a verse and you say, I don't understand, why does that matter? They all matter. Okay, study to show thyself approved unto God. He didn't say, let everybody spoon feed you. He says, study. Sometimes we have to study. Amen. And the happiest folks at Berean Baptist Church are the ones that search the scriptures daily to see that it's so. Why? Because he told us to study. He told us, study. Pastor, you may not like this, but I studied that passage you preached on last week. What do you mean I wouldn't like that? I'm thrilled when you study the passage I preached on. Why? Because that's what we're supposed to do. Okay, I got to keep moving. Job 39 and verse 19. Job 39, 19. Hast thou given the horse strength? Hast thou clothed his neck with thunder? Canst thou make him afraid as a grasshopper? The glory of his nostrils is terrible. He paweth in the valley. How many ever heard Lester Roloff preach pawing in the valley? Oh my, what a message. And rejoiceth in his strength. He goeth on to meet the armed men. He mocketh at fear and is not affrighted, neither turneth he back from the sword. The quiver rattleth against him, the glittering spear and the shield. He swalloweth the ground with fierceness and rage. Neither believeth he that it is the sound of the trumpet. He saith among the trumpets, ha ha, and he smelleth the battle afar off, the thunder of the captains and the shouting. Doth the hawk fly by thy wisdom and stretch her wings toward the south, and so on and so forth. A horse is very significant in Scripture, and especially the white horse. Proverbs 21, verse 31. Proverbs 21 and 31. And the Bible says, the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. The horse is prepared. Horses oftentimes were used in the Bible. They were the battle horse. And so a white horse is a symbol, especially in Roman times, of a conqueror. He's going forth to conquer. And you know, when you had the horsemen, when you had the chariots, this was very important in those days. You are a much, much stronger army. You're quicker, you're stronger, you're able to conquer. And so the horse is very, very important. Ushers, if you will come and we'll receive our offering, that would be a good thing. So go ahead and do that. I'm going to keep going, try to get down here a little bit. Notice also there's the white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. And so here we have this person that we believe is the Antichrist, and he has a bow. But it doesn't mention an arrow. Now again, it's speculation, okay? I don't know. But I do know that God does everything on purpose. And so in my mind, I speculate that it's a bow because and it's not an arrow because there's the threat. He's going forth to conquer, but there's the threat. Now, I might not have said that years ago. I might not have said that pre-World War II. I might not have said that. I might have said something different. And maybe preachers did. But the threat, the bow, here's my weapon, and I'm going to use this weapon, the threat, more so than the actual fighting. And here's why I say that. Look at Matthew 24, verse 6. Now look, how many of you understand wars are going on right now? How many of us, all over the world, there are wars going, there's wars and fighting going on right now, okay? Again, it's not here necessarily. We're not in the midst of anything at this time, but but wars are going on. And Matthew 24 and verse 6 says this, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." And you've heard preaching on this before. The wars and rumors of wars. To me, there are wars, obviously, but the rumors of wars, to me, that's the threat. It's the threat. It's Iran getting nuclear capabilities. It's a threat. It's Cuba being able to build nuclear weapons and easily reach our shore. It's a threat. Again, I'm not saying that's part of prophecy. I'm just saying it's that threat. These threats have been going on for years, but it's a threat. And we will later learn about the Antichrist, and initially his strength, and when I say strength, I'm not talking about this kind of strength, because he is very strong physically. He has the power of Satan behind him. His strength is, I'm going to stick with that. His strength is his ability as a diplomat. He's going to conquer through diplomacy. His victories initially are going to be diplomatic victories. It's an interesting thing because, again, maybe in the late 1930s, we wouldn't even talk about that. But in our day, you know, we are watching people give things up in a diplomatic kind of a way. You know, it's amazing. And there's always that threat. Okay, if you don't, here's what I'm going to do. If you don't do this, this is what's going to happen. Now, the Antichrist, certainly, I'm not indicating, because it's a bow and not an arrow, I'm not indicating that he doesn't have the ability, because he will, and we'll see that, because he's going to wipe out three of the leaders at the time. That, to me, that's also very, very interesting. What I am indicating, and what I'm talking about, is this idea that he's going to initially conquer through diplomacy, because he is very strong, he is a threat, but he's going to use politics. He is going to use politics. Now, again, I say that today because politics is as corrupt as it's ever been. And I believe the Antichrist will be very, very smooth. Don't get this idea that on this white horse is this big, muscular, nasty. No, I think he's going to look very, very good. He's going to convince world leaders. He is going to persuade world leaders. He's going to get away with murder, and everybody's going to turn away. Are you listening? I mean, people are going to say, "Well, we don't care what he did. We don't mind what he's going to do. We don't, as long as we're getting what we want." And he's going to be. Do you know what he's going to do? He is going to win Israel. It's hard to believe, isn't it? Oh yeah, he's gonna win Israel. He's gonna give them the promise of peace. Now again, if it's in the next few weeks, if it's in the next few years, we can see how that would all take place. It could be 100 years from now. I don't know. But in my mind, I see him saying, "Hey, you know what? I'm gonna make it so you never have to worry about Islam again. You know, the Muslims are not going to bother you anymore. We're going to give you whatever you want." And he is going to promise politically, He's going to promise them peace. By the way, it is going to be as shallow as a puddle out in the parking lot. It's just not going to be real at all. You say, what do you mean? It's going to be kind of like the Democratic Convention when they said, oh, and by the way, we're for Israel. Let's vote on it. It's as shallow as it can be. Well, why are you doing that? Well, we want to get some people on our side, so we'll try to get some of their vote. Oh, let's vote for God today, okay? Come on, people. Come on, let's vote for God. You know, are you for God or... Yeah, that's how it's going to be. Are you listening? Oh, by the way, we're for Israel. The Antichrist it's going to be politics in a way that we've never seen. And with the internet, he's going to win people over so fast, it's going to be unbelievable. It is going to be absolutely amazing. I am the good example of the deterioration of voters. Because when I turned 18, and I was a Christian, I had just gotten saved, there was a candidate that smiled real big and said he was born again. And I voted for him, Jimmy Carter. And I had absolutely no business in this world voting for him. None. Thank you, Perry. But I was young, and his smile and his charisma, and he said the key word. Why don't you know I'm a Christian? And I said, wow, that's my guy. I think I talked my wife into voting for him too. So we helped bring him into office. Now, you say, oh, he's a great... Well, look, listen. Politics will say whatever they think whoever's listening wants to hear. The Antichrist will be a prince at that. He will be, and by the way, it's his time when that time comes. And God's not going to stop him. You know, there have been many that have tried to rise up, but God stopped them. During that time, there will be no stopping him. But there is a stopping of me, and it's called the clock. So we'll stop here. Thank you, Father, for your love, and I'm so glad you've got it all under control. I'm so glad that, Lord, every time I study the tribulation, I think of those that are going to be here. And it's going to be such a terrible, terrible time. But I do rejoice that you take us out of here. And I pray that you would help us to get as many people saved as we can, that they too would not be a part of that terrible time. Please work in our service now. Speak to our hearts, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.